Will you pray with me? Lord, as we gather this morning, we want to gather in your name. Because we want to meet with you. We want to listen to you. We want to encounter you and be changed by you. So we ask that you would speak to us this morning. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would silence the enemy. And now in Jesus' name, we take authority over the enemy and all his attacks and all of his plans. And we bind them, we break them, we loose the chains. And we free our people from Satan's attempts and schemes. And now, Lord God Almighty, we adore you. We worship you. We praise you. And we thank you for your word. And we ask you to use your word to do its deep work inside of us this morning. Help us to recognize you, Lord Jesus Christ, as our King this morning. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, this is our last Sunday before Easter. For 6 Sundays, we've been journeying towards the cross. We've been recognizing Christ set his face resolutely to go to the cross. He steeled his intentions to move towards the cross. And we've been attempting to follow after his example and journey towards the cross ourselves. And I'm wondering, what are your thoughts of the cross? As you think about the cross, what are the words it brings to mind? What are the emotions it elicits in you? What is the responses it draws out of you? What is the cross? And as I thought about that question, I pictured a large cross, and I leaned over to Lisa and I said, which city is this? Because when we were in Bosnia Herzegovina visiting some missionaries there, I think the city was Mostar, that had this great big cross up on the hillside outside of town. And as I was talking with my friends, the missionaries there, I thought, you know, that's so great that the city has erected that cross to communicate. But he said, but you don't recognize what that communicates. It doesn't mean that they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, it means that they're the ones that are in charge versus the other people groups that make up the city. It's seen as a symbol of oppression by the Muslim populations of that city. And it's seen as a symbol of authority by those that erected it. Then there's that small little group that our missionaries were working with who were true followers of Christ. Two beams of wood connected to each other, making up a symbol we call a cross. What does the cross really mean to you? The songs we sung described it as a blood-stained cross where the blood of Christ was shed. It's a symbol of execution. It's a symbol of death. It's a symbol of our loving Heavenly Father sending himself through his Son to die in our place. It's a symbol of redemption, of exchange. A one dying so that others might live. Hopefully it's a symbol that causes us to sing out in gratitude to God for what he's done to us. And hopefully it's a symbol that causes us to humbly come before both God and other people as we journey with Christ to the cross ourselves. The week before Easter, Jesus was closer than ever to the cross, still resolutely walking, journeying towards the cross. And he entered the city of Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. Look with me at the text of Matthew chapter 21 as it describes this first Palm Sunday. In Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1, it reads, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. This chapter records these events that were orchestrated by God to communicate something hugely important about Jesus. In just a week's time, he'd be hung on that cross. He'd be crucified. But as he entered Jerusalem, more than ever, he wanted to declare his identity. To declare his identity and to give the people the opportunity to respond to him. So I invite you to take both of those same steps today as we look at this chapter. To recognize the identity of Christ and who he is to you. And then respond to him appropriately. Four things I want to highlight in this section of Scripture that point to the amazing truth that Jesus Christ is the King. He's the King. He's the King that rode into town triumphantly. He's the King that did these amazing fulfillments of Scripture. He's the King that rode in with a gentleness and a meekness. He's the King that came to go to the cross. And he's the King that welcomes your response this morning. As we think about this entering into Jerusalem, we need to recognize that it stands in stark contrast to when Christ would come into his kingdom at the end of the ages. For we know that what the early followers of God saw as one coming really was two distinct ones, with a gap of time in between, which was a time of grace and a time of amnesty, a time of welcoming people to respond to God's mercy. And the question is, will people be ready? Will they respond? Will they take advantage of this time that God has afforded and offered them? Will they respond before he comes again? Let me remind you that he is coming again. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 19. The Apostle John says, And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven clothed with fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, when he comes then, he's coming with judgment. He's coming with a rod and with a sword. He's coming at the end of the ages when the opportunity to decide, the opportunity to respond, the amnesty period is over. So we need to recognize the huge favor of God that exists as we celebrate Palm Sunday, as we exist in this time between his first coming and his second coming. We need to respond to him as our king. Note four things in this section of Scripture. Note, first of all, that he declares himself as king as he rides in on a donkey. Verse 2 describes it, and then we're told that it's a fulfillment of what was written by the prophet. Hear this from Zechariah chapter 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, that is, to all of Israel, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. As Jesus rode in the town on Palm Sunday, he did something he had never done. He took advantage of that ability to fulfill Scripture in that way, and he rode in for the first time on a donkey. A symbol recognized immediately by those who saw it, that this is a king entering. This is a king who comes in peace. This is a king who comes with gentleness. This is a king who's coming to restore. This is a king who's coming to serve. This is a king, not on a war horse this time, not with a sword, not with a rod of iron, not coming to slay you, but coming to save you. And so as he's entering town, the message that rings out is that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to respond. Today is the day to welcome him. Today is the day to recognize him as not just the king, but my king. The king who comes with mercy. Second thing I want you to notice here is that he comes cleansing the temple. Verses 12, 13, it describes him going into the temple and seeing what is going on there and driving out those who were buying and selling there, overturning tables of money changers. Again, a fulfillment of Scripture. Again, a declaration of his kingship. Again, a declaration that he is Lord of the temple. Again, a declaration of his identity. And again, an invitation to respond to this new understanding of his identity. He's coming not just as the meek and gentle and lowly Savior on a donkey, but he's coming with one with passion for the glory of God and for the mission of God. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah 56, where it says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Now, two things to note there. That whole context in Isaiah 56 is talking about the kingdom of God. It's talking about the kingdom of God. So as Jesus quotes that and acts that out, he's saying, I am the king. I'm the king the Scripture talks about. I'm the king that Isaiah prophesied about. I'm the king that's coming here in this time of mercy. Recognize me as your king. But notice also that it's a global context that's being talked about here. Isaiah 56, 6 through 8 reads, The foreigners will join themselves to the Lord. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others will I gather to them, to those already gathered. So when Jesus acts this out and refers to this passage of Scripture, the greater context is brought to mind, the greater message of the verses surrounding it. Not only is he saying, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but he's saying, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Historians have said that probably what was going on there is that the area of the temple that was called the court of the Gentiles is what was taken over and turned into that place to exchange money and to sell doves and other animals for the sacrifices. And so the current occupants of that house had taken over the part of it that was designed for foreigners. And Jesus walks into that and says, this shall not be. My house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples. Because Christ is not just a provincial king, he's a universal king. A king who, yes, comes gently and humbly to save, but a king who comes with a worldwide purpose and mission, who wants all peoples, all men, all women, all boys, all girls, people of every race, every ethnicity, to come to know him, to recognize his identity. And so as we read this and see this and remember that this is what happened on Palm Sunday, we're invited to respond to him as that king of the world, king of all nations. We're invited to come to him and receive from him. Third thing I want you to know is that Jesus comes healing. In verse 14, it says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. This wasn't just something that just happened to happen. It was something planned out. It's recorded here because of the message it communicates. Christ came into town, the triumphant king, gentle and mild, riding a donkey, cleansing the temple so that the foreigners who come to salvation, he came healing the blind and the lame. Can you think of another time when Christ referred to healing the blind and the lame? Consider the prophet John the Baptist, imprisoned because of his preaching against the current ruler of the land. What did John send as a message to Jesus through his disciples? He sent them to Jesus to ask this question in Matthew chapter 11. Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? In John the Baptist's period of doubt, when he was wondering, is Jesus really the Messiah or not? Did I get it right? Or did I make a mistake? Because he's anguishing in prison. He's languishing there. And he's wondering, was this really God's plan or not? Did I get it right? He asked Jesus, are you the one? And do you remember Jesus' answer? He didn't say, tell him yes. He didn't tell him, stop doubting. He sent John's disciples back to him with this message in Matthew chapter 11. Go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. In so doing, he was proclaiming himself as king, as Messiah, as the long-expected one. Don't look for someone else, John. Don't expect someone else, John. Don't think you got it wrong, John. I'm the one that came to restore the sight to the blind and the ability to walk to the lame. And so when here, a couple of years later, on this Palm Sunday, he rides into town, he goes to the temple, he sits down in the temple, and what does he do? He heals the blind and the lame, declaring himself as king. as the long-expected one, as a Messiah. The one who cares about the needs of the people. The one who's sovereign over diseases, over nature. The one who cares about the hurts and the needs of the individual. The one who's inviting you to respond to him as your king. Who sees you, who knows your needs, who is able. The fourth thing I want you to note is that Jesus declares his kingship in this section by how he responds to the people's and the children's shouts and declarations. It says in verse 8 that the crowds were spreading their cloaks on the road in front of him. They're cutting down palm branches and laying them on the road. They were waving palm branches. They were making declarations. Hosanna to the Son of David. Or salvation belongs to the Son of David. They were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then a little while later, as Jesus was sitting in the temple and as he was healing, the children also were gathered around him there. And in verse 15, it says that the leaders and the chief priests were indignant as they saw the children shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. What were the kids saying? Hosanna is a word that comes from the word God saves. As they made it a declaration, they are saying that God is our Savior. And as they're saying it over Jesus, they're saying in reality, you are the Savior. You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One. And those that did not believe that to be true were indignant. When someone says, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the only way to God, Jesus is the Savior, those that don't believe that become indignant. And they try to silence those kind of voices and those kind of messages. But if that message is true, then it's a message that needs to be recognized and declared and shouted from the housetops. How does Jesus respond to those declarations? The Pharisees, the hypocrites say, Jesus, you shouldn't let them say that. They ask the question, do you hear them saying it? And I love Jesus' succinctness. His answer was, yes. That's all it was. Yes. I hear it. I hear it, and I love it. I hear it, and I wish you would say the same thing. I hear it, and I invite all peoples of all nations to declare it as well. I hear it, and I wish that people right here, right now, were saying it. That they too would recognize that I'm the King, I'm the Savior, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Promised One, I'm the Anointed One. Jesus doesn't say, silence, don't say those things, they're not true. He welcomes those statements. He welcomes you to join in those declarations. After he says yes, he refers them to Psalm 8. He says, have you never read where it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength or praise. It's referring there to a section of Scripture that talks about a world responding in recognition that Jesus is the King. That he's majestic. It's a passage that talks about God being majestic. When he accepts it as being said over him, declared over him, spoken over him, he's admitting the reality that indeed that passage is about him. He is the God that's being referred to in Psalm 8. He is the King. So here's our question today. Seeing that he rides in the town on a donkey, declaring his kingship. Seeing that he enters into the temple and cleanses it, declaring his kingship. Seeing that he heals the lame and the blind, declaring his kingship. Seeing that he welcomes the praises and declarations of the crowd and of the children, declaring his kingship. The question is he my king? Is he our king? Is he your king? Do you recognize his identity? Not as one who just happened into a bad situation and suddenly found himself killed, but as the king who intently set his face to journey towards the cross, to enter into Jerusalem, and there at the beginning of Holy Week declared his identity without any question. He is declaring himself to be king. Make a choice now, Jerusalem. Make a choice now, leaders. Make a choice now, common people. Do you see who I am? Will you respond? It's as if he forced their hand. He wasn't afraid of the cross. He was running towards the cross and wanted to make sure people saw as he journeyed towards the cross, he was going as king. The choice was to see it and accept it or reject it. Oh, we need a king. We need a king who comes with amnesty, who comes with grace and gentleness. We need a king who wants us to enter into communion with him, fellowship with him, prayer with him, who cleanses out the room for prayer, inviting the people to come and use it appropriately for prayer again. He's a king who wants communication. He's a king that declares his sovereignty over nature and over bodies, over health, over disease. He wants you to see that. He is a king that wants your praise, that welcomes you seeing him as God and declaring it with the loudest voices you have. Will you say, I see you as my king? More importantly, will you say, I take you as my king? God Almighty, we see these things that you did. We read about them. We recognize how you fulfilled Scripture, all declaring over and over and over again your identity as the King, the long-expected King, the Messiah, the Rescuer, the Savior, the Sovereign One, the one worthy of our declarations of praise. We choose this day to join the voices of the faithful in Jerusalem and say, you are the King. Hosanna! You are the one who saves. Oh, we wish we had palm branches for every one of us, that we too might engage in vibrant, enthusiastic worship, that we too might declare the real truth that you are our King. Do that transforming work in us. Birth faith inside of us. Don't let us be like the crowds who saw it firsthand, but still, less than a week later, rejected you, turned away from you. Let us be the ones that see it, believe it, and continue on in that belief, holding fast to their understanding of your identity, holding fast to your offer of salvation, holding fast to the fact that you are the sovereign of the universe, that we might truly be your children.